David, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful, God, that we're able to be in your house this morning, Father. Just thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord, for your strength and through the days, Lord God. High days, we want to be, Lord, and steps to bless each and every one, Lord. We just say to be with all the people here today, God, and all these prayer requests on the Lord, God. We know they're important to you, Lord, so we offer them up to you, God. Your healing and loving kindness. Father, just ask you to be with all our visitors today, God. Please each and every one of you, Lord, and bless them. Lord, we thank you for the good preaching this morning from the head, Lord, and the same word of God. That you work through him, Lord, as he gave us a message. Let us say to be with us in the name of this service. And help those good, Lord, to bring forth the Son's peace.
Amen. All right. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We have come to the conclusion of this great book, the final chapter. We actually started this journey through Hebrews back in November of last year. Now, we didn't teach it every week. I was out a few, you know, some here and there's, and Mike and JD filled in for me. But regardless, we have spent a lot of time breathing the rarefied air that is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the loftiest books in all of the Bible, really. It's got some really, really... There are two books in the Bible, as most of y'all know, that are just so theologically deep you could just about drown in them. Romans is one and Hebrews is the other. The real message of this book, as we found out, is Jesus' supremacy over everything and everybody. I mentioned to you before, well, I think when we started, that someone has said, the book of Romans reveals the necessity of the Christian faith. The book of Hebrews reveals the superiority of the Christian faith, and I believe that's absolutely true. That sentiment kind of runs all the way through the whole book. You know, there are a lot of people that avoid they avoid reading and studying the book of Hebrews because they think it's just too hard for the average Bible student to understand. But and to be sure, there are some lot, you know, like I said, lofty theological concepts. But, you know, I feel like with the help of the Holy Spirit, we took these theological issues head on. I don't for one minute think we mastered them. I think we could start again next week at verse 1 of chapter 1 and go all the way back through it and get a whole new set of insights. So we were blessed, like I said, to get some peeks into the heavenlies that this book provides. There's one simple, easy-to-understand reason why the book of Hebrews is so fascinating, because it's a book about Jesus, and any book about Jesus is wonderful, amen? And unlike many books of the New Testament, this one was written to believers. I mean, there's no please come to Jesus in this book. There's no effort to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah. There was no effort made to evangelize in this book. It was all just assumed. The only thing you find in this book is encouragement to stay the course and why we should stay the course and not give up, and warnings about the dangers of religion. Really, if you boil it down, it's been a book about the dangers of religion versus a relationship with Jesus. And told you in the beginning, not only is this a book about the supremacy of Christ, but it's also been called a book of exhortations. And remind me, what did we say? An exhortation? That sounds like a church word, Bible word. What did we say an exhortation is? What do we mean by that? Come on, folks. This is discussion time. You've been doing great. What did we say an exhortation? What is an exhortation? What do we mean by that? What'd you say, Dick? Praise. It can be, but in simple terms, it's a warning. As we've seen in this book contains some very serious warnings in it, and especially we're going to see here in this last year. In this last chapter, we get a rapid fire succession of these exhortations, one after the other. And we'll look at these. So the writer closes out his letter, or maybe even sermon. You know, there are a lot of people that don't think this. There are some people that think this is not a letter necessarily, but that it was a sermon that got recorded some kind of way. That's certainly possible. But he gives us here some very practical, down-to-earth, everyday exhortation. He just crams them in here in this last chapter. Really, if you've looked at it, there's an old guy, he's dead now, a guy by the name of Ray Steadman, used to be a Bible teacher, and he said that chapter 13 reminded him of a limerick about a poet from Japan he had heard one time. The limerick goes, "There was a young poet in Japan whose poetry no one could scan. When told it was so, he replied, 'Yes, I know, but I try to get as many words in the last chapter as I can.'" That's kind of what this, and I heard him talking about this. I agree with that. This chapter's kind of like that. He crams as many of these practical exhortations in this last chapter as he can. So read with me. Verse 1, chapter 13. "Let brotherly love continue." We'll just stop right there. If brotherly love is to continue, then brotherly love must have already been going on, right? Amen? Brotherly love. So this is talking about love for each other inside the church, among the body of believers. And I know it may sound silly for me to say this, but brotherly love means love for the brothers, right? I know that sounds kind of obvious, but as J. Vernon McGee put it, we aren't to love each other like brothers. We're to love each other because we are brothers. I agree. That's real good. This is not just love for our brothers and sisters here at Second Mile in this church, is it? I mean, of course not. It's love for fellow believers everywhere on the other side of the street and fellow believers on the other side of the world. Y'all remember Pastor V, right? With the India missions that he's been here before. I remember hearing him preach, and if you've never heard him preach, it's strong. But I remember hearing him preach one Sunday night at First Baptist Church, been several years ago. And as I sat there listening to him, the Holy Spirit just pressed upon me how this man from the other side of the world, who really I knew very little about, but as I sat there listening to him speak, I realized while I had no idea what his biblical background was, he obviously knows the exact same Jesus that I know. You follow what I mean by that? I mean, what I mean by that is the cultural differences between me and Pastor V in no way whatsoever affected the view that either one of us had about Jesus. My background and his background, the way we were raised, could not be further apart. Yet it was obvious if you were to interview us separately, or you, it doesn't have to be me, it would be obvious we know the exact same person. You see, follow where I'm going here? I mean, if you ask two random people on the street today, "Describe to me who God is," there's no telling what you might hear. It'd be any number of descriptions and answers. But interview two people separately that know Jesus, and it will be obvious that they know the exact same person, from no matter where they came from. Really? I hadn't read that one this month. That's good. That's good. Christians in India, they know the same things about Jesus, say the same things about Jesus, think the same things about Jesus that we do here. Now, I'm not saying we don't have some cultural biases. Obviously, we do. But in general terms, we know the same Jesus. And there's just something about that that I can't explain that really makes me have a love for Pastor V and other Christians on the other side of the world that I don't know how to put it into words, but just it's obvious we all know the same man, right? The same God man. That's the kind of brotherly love he's talking about here in verse 1. Verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, what do you think about that? You believe that? You believe that? You think there are angels in this world that folks sometime have encountered without realizing that they were angels? I believe 100% that you can entertain a stranger and that stranger be an angel. Has it ever happened to me? Not that I'm aware of, but it happened several times in the Bible, hadn't it? Can you think of some? Abraham, that's a good one. Yeah, Abraham in Genesis 18. Lot in Genesis 19, there's another one. Miss Wan, oh, Jacob, yeah. I'm just fixing to say, I know in a group this size, somebody's got to tell. All right, go ahead.
It's been years ago. My mother was in Arkansas, and she wasn't doing too well. And I went out there, and I said to her, well, she was in the emergency room. I walked to go outside to get a breath of fresh air. And as I was walking out of the room that she was in, about to go outside, there was two ladies that come up to me. And they both looked at me. And I did not know who they were, and I was seen them before, and they looked at me and they said, your mother is going to be okay.
Wow.
I turned and looked, and then I looked around, they were gone. I went outside the door to see if I could see them, to thank them.
Couldn't find them. Yeah. 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 Wow. That's a cool story. Anybody else got one? Did you have Miss Phil?
Not me, but I read a magazine, Woman's World. It's the only magazine I have in the
house. I don't read that.
But in there's been several stories that people have written in about, like, one woman broke down and on a desert road, and a stranger came up, changed the tire, got in the car, and when they turned around, the car was gone, and they were gone. But, I mean, there's been several stories,
yeah.
Just like Wanda said.
Yeah.
Wanda said, and I get chills sometimes.
I agree. But it's... And I'm just being straight up honest with you. Sometimes it's one of those things I believe it's true, it can happen, it does happen. Yet when you hear somebody, and I don't think that's about, I know Miss Wanda, but when I hear somebody tell one of those stories, I'm kind of like, I don't know if that really happened or not. You know, I'm just being honest, you know. But I absolutely 100% believe it can happen. I believe it does happen. Yes.
This is the faith of the child. Had taken my children to a park to give them some bad news. And they were crying, and a lady came up, and I, you know, Mama Bear and me was like, lady,
yeah.
She sat down, my daughter jumped on her lap. She very much reinforced what I was telling my children and how I was telling my children, which blessed me beyond measure, but she was also there to comfort my children.
Mm.
We got up to leave. And we were putting the quilt apart, and my daughter comes up, and she said, the lady's name was Misty. She says, you know, Mama, Misty wouldn't be down there if we went back down there. And I said, oh, did you see her leave? She said, no, Mom, I saw the edge of her wings. Oh. My daughter was 9 years old.
Wow.
I didn't see the edge of her wings.
Right. Yeah.
But that's what my daughter
did. Wow. Yeah, there's some incredible stories out there. Listen to this, something I read. The Bible teaches us that God's Holy Spirit has been given to empower us and guide us. In addition, the Bible, in nearly 300 different places, also teaches that God has countless angels at his command. Furthermore, God has commissioned these angels to aid his children in their struggle against Satan. I am convinced that these heavenly beings exist and that they provide unseen aid on our behalf. I do not believe in angels because someone has told me about a dramatic visitation from an angel, impressive as such rare testimonies may be. I do not believe in angels because I have ever seen one, because I haven't. I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. I believe in angels because I have sensed their presence in my life on special occasions. You know who said that? Billy Graham. He's got a book. I've read that book years and years, Angels, and I think that's just the title of it. It's just angels. Any other thoughts or go ahead.
But when I was 10 years old, my dad had a massive heart attack. And he was down in the hospital in Nashville. My youngest sister and I and my mom were on our way to visit with my dad. And we were T-boned down in the Broadway area.
Yeah.
Something to drink, a snack. I mean, Christy was like maybe a year old and I'm 10. Anyway, we get my aunt and uncle, it took them 2 hours to get to us to come pick us up.
Mm-hmm.
And we went back to pick up my dad a few days later after he was being discharged.
No church. No building, nothing, huh?
The building was there.
Oh, but no church, no makeshift church inside. Wow. That's pretty cool.
That was, Mom even swears that was taking care of us, and I believe that.
Yeah.
To this day.
Now, and I'm not fixing to say what I'm fixing to say because of what you just said for any reason. You know, we don't worship angels. Amen?
Amen.
And that's not, I'm not saying that you were saying that. I just
that. Absolutely.
They're ministering spirits. I think. In fact, I think Hebrews says that. Was you going to say something?
Personally, I don't. Unless, I mean, know what angels look like.
I'd
be frightened to see an angel.
Oh, I would be too.
Yeah.
Have you ever looked up what biblically what
angels?
Yeah.
Oh yeah. That's a lot like we were talking about last week when we were saying, you know, they referenced back in Genesis when the people heard the word God speak to giving the law to Moses. We might today say, oh, that'd be cool to hear God speak. No, it was not cool. It was terrifying. Yeah. And angels, I think, might be the same way. Absolutely. Yeah. I think that was Jesus.
Okay.
Yep.
So.
Yeah, I mean, I got a whole Sunday school lesson I've done on the angel of the Lord as he appears in the Old Testament. You can make a really, really strong case that that is Jesus. That's my opinion. That's,
I always thought that too.
Yeah. Not everybody agrees with that, but that's my opinion. But, yeah, I'm with you on that. Anything else? Verse 3. We're making progress. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. More than once, you know, the Bible encourages us to visit those in prison, sick and in prison. I found out this week, I was listening to a Jewish Bible teacher. He said there was a very practical reason why people were to visit the prisoners in prison back in the day. Besides the fact that prisoners get lonely, in Bible times, the prisons were not always obligated to feed the prisoners. They sometimes the only thing that way they got a meal, if you read the same thing, Susan, the only way you got a meal was if someone came and visited you. So, and you know, we know the writer of this book, whoever the human writer is, we know he spent some time in prison himself. We learned that back in chapter 10, verse 34. And then here in verse 3, he's encouraging us to be sympathetic to prisoners. So who do we know famously in the Bible who spent a little time in prison and likes to write letters? Yeah, exactly. Another reason why I personally think Paul was the writer of this letter, people have been debating that for centuries, and they're going to debate it till Jesus comes back. I don't know, but anyway. Anybody ever been involved in a prison ministry? Now that you mention it, no. You've been a prison ministry, Mr. D? Really? That should not surprise me at all. You and Shep would be doing that. Was it an awesome experience?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Naked came I into this world. Anyway, yeah. That's good. That's good.
Bible study and a worship service every week down at the big prison in Clifton, Tennessee. They had 400 inmates.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you what. I would sit down at the Bible study and open my Bible and read a passage of Scripture, and we were off. I mean, those guys knew the Bible.
Yeah.
We had a powerful Bible study.
That's awesome.
Now, knowing the Bible and doing what it says is two different things.
Agreed.
It's kind of like one boy told me in our Bible study, well, Brother Cal, it's kind of like this. Some of us got caught, some of us didn't.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, yeah. I've never been involved in one. Really? That's cool. That's cool. All right. Like I told y'all, this is like a list of them. Just check, check, check. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now that seems kind of obvious, but yet here we have an exhortation to honor marriage and to keep it pure. But you got to remember the context of the society back at this time. You're talking about a Roman society who believed that every Roman male should have a wife to bear him a son, a wife to serve as a mistress for romance, and a concubine for pleasure. I'm not sure what the difference between those last two are, but anyway, that was the attitude of the day. And I actually read also in my studies that this had crept into the Jewish society. Hebrew males reached a point where they saw nothing wrong with being with a prostitute. It was acceptable, not considered adultery. And get this. It was only considered adultery if it was with another Jewish woman, but not just a Gentile prostitute. That was okay. You just couldn't do it with a Jewish woman. You believe that? Man can justify anything, can he? I mean, it's unbelievable. But knowing that, you understand why Jesus came along and declared any form of lust, fornication as adultery. He meant any kind of sexual activity outside the context of marriage was adultery. So it was the Christians that came along and really honored marriage and set it up as a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. So that's the culture that he was writing to. They had a very low view of marriage, and as horrible as that sounds, is it really any different than today? How is the institution of marriage viewed in America today? Do what, Ms. Phyllis?
It doesn't work.
Yeah. I remember when Carol and I got married, we went to see Brother Lida. Had counseling, you know, pre-marriage counseling with him. Lasted about 5 minutes. Oh, you say 10, maybe. You may be right. Maybe 5-10 minutes. But I remember him saying, if anywhere in the back of your mind you're thinking, if by some chance it doesn't work out, he said, don't do it. Don't go any further. If you're thinking that in any way whatsoever, don't do it. And so I agree with you. Today, that's if it don't work out, you know.
Jim told me when we got married, he said, now I want you to know I don't believe in divorce.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. That's great. I got a... I'm not going to read it. I didn't bring it with me. There's an article I found one time called "The Deadly Deception of Sexual Atheism in the Church." It's a really good article, but I didn't bring it. But anyway, we need to move on. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The love of money, not much has changed, has it? Don't be driven by the thirst for, desire for the riches and things of this world. Be content with such things as you have. We've mentioned before many of these young Jewish Christians, I don't know that they were young, but young in the faith Jewish Christians that the letter of Hebrews was written to, a lot of them had probably been excommunicated, kicked out of the temple, driven away from their families, lost their businesses. So he's telling them, even though, don't go back to that stuff. Jesus is infinitely more valuable. And that is so easy for me to sit up here and teach and read and say, as long as I'm not going through it myself. You know what I'm saying? And honestly, this is something the church in America knows nothing about. I mean, I firmly believe one of the biggest grips Satan has on America is our wealth. You believe that? I do. Our problem in America, we don't need God. We got health care. We can get a meal somewhere. It may not be what we want to eat, but we get a meal somewhere. We'll get health care. We don't need God in America. Compared to the rest of the world, life here ain't too bad. And I've shared this with you before. I read about a Christian couple that were missionaries from the United States, and they were ministering back before the fall of the wall, the ministering to the Eastern Christians in Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain. And they had smuggled in Bibles, blankets, and a bunch of other stuff. And they were at this secret church meeting, you know, and they were gathering with the believers over in Eastern Europe. And the Christians, these missionaries were telling them that, assuring them that the Christians back in America were praying fervently for them. And one of the believers over there looked at them and said, we're happy for that, but we feel that Christians in America need more prayer than we do. We here in Eastern Europe are suffering, but you in America are very comfortable, and it's always harder to be a good Christian when you're comfortable. I agree with that too. Absolutely. Yeah.
He doesn't want to eat because he's tired. I'm like,
yeah.
That's when God's going to do his best work, right?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's absolutely right.
Alistair Begg says, Pennsylvania or someplace like that, on Christian radio. He said the reason their church did not have more conversions, he said we're too rich.
Yeah, I believe that. Yeah. That sounds like something Alistair would say, too. But, I agree with that. He said the reason we don't have more conversions in our church is because we're too wealthy. We're too rich, you know. That's right. There. That's what, yeah, you know, you're saying the same thing I said. We don't need God in America. Yeah, it shocks people when you say that, but you know what I mean by that. I mean, listen, when you got a child and he's starving to death, and the only thing standing between him and his next meal is your prayer life. I've told y'all, and it's been out a long time now, kisses from Katie, yeah. I know it sounds like a chick book. It ain't a chick book. You need to read it. Ain't a man in here that can read that book without crying. I challenge you. But that's one of the points she makes. This little girl grew up in Brentwood. She said, my life was all about cute boys, cute clothes, fast cars, you know. She ended up being a missionary over in Africa, and she came home one summer, and she said, my spiritual life just went to nothing when I came back home. And she struggled trying to figure out why she wasn't close to God. And she said, it finally dawned on me, I don't need God over here. I got everything I want, you know. So it's a problem. It's a problem. Kisses with Kate. Is it kisses with or from? Kisses from Katie. It's a great book. And I'm telling you, I know it sounds like a girl book, but it's not.
Shane and I met a young man this week up in East Tennessee, and he was a brand new Christian. His girlfriend, who we know pretty well, had led him to Christ. He lived with his grandparents, who were Jehovah's Witnesses. And when they found out that he had become a Christian, they kicked him out of the house.
Wow.
So that, to me...
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
It happened in East Tennessee.
Yeah. Yeah, that ain't in...
Well, he didn't have a place to live.
Yeah.
He's still in high school and probably have to go get a job. And I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Billy, do you think persecution from the church would lead more people to Christ?
It could. Historically, it has. Historically, the church has always grown when it was... under the fire of persecution, you know.
I'm saying the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And every time the church was persecuted in Scripture, in history, the church grows, it spreads.
Yeah. But I think people when it starts in America, and we all agree it's going to happen. I think people are going to leave the church in droves, but I think it's going to bring some. It's like the Bible says, it's like refining gold. It'll be a more pure church, you know.
Let me just read an insert from this newsletter.
Yeah.
41 churches have regular church services. 32 churches conduct fasting and prayer. 21 churches conduct women's fellowship. 21 Sunday schools are active. 18 churches conduct youth meetings. 17 churches have regular prayer meetings. 21 churches conduct C&T training. And this is in Bhutan, which is where Mission Voice Network is, and 98% of these people are Hindu. And so the church is growing by leaps and bounds in these persecuted countries.
Those newsletters he sends out, to me, they're always like reading one of Paul's letters. I mean, it's persecution, and this miracle happened, and this, you know, those are fantastic. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And here's why. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. What can man do to me? That's a quote from Psalms 118. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Well, hold that. We'll talk more about that when we get to verse 17. Verse 8, Jesus, if you write in your Bible, I'm like Cal. Some of y'all think that's blasphemy, but if you write in your Bible, man, you need this verse underlined. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that verse mean to you? You say, oh, that's a great verse. Well, why is that a great verse? What does that say to you? He doesn't change. Why is that a good thing? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. God is not capricious. He's not unpredictable. He's not fickle. You always know how he will be, just the way the Bible tells us he is. You know, the false god Allah that Islam worships is a capricious, unpredictable, fickle god. I mean, he's not a god. But that's who they think is God. And they teach that he can change his mind in an instant. How could you possibly worship a God like that? Who could just turn on you in an instant? Have you ever thought about that? Praise Jesus, he doesn't do that. I mean, we don't ever have to worry that Jesus is going to... I don't have to worry. And I got this from a pastor I listen to sometimes. His name's Joe Foch. He's in Pennsylvania somewhere. But he said, you know, we never have to worry that God's going to come to us and say, hey, Billy, you know that night I saved you? At that revival, that's where I got saved. But you never have to worry about him coming and saying, I really was just kind of, I got caught up in the moment that night. I mean, my emotions got the better of me. And the more I think about it, you're out. You know, you don't really deserve to be saved. The more I've watched you and kind of observed you, we don't have to worry about Jesus doing that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise.
My goodness, it is not, because we change so much and sin so much, and he still has his mercy.
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely.
I could forget that verse a lot. I really do, because just think about his healing power. Think about what Jesus did with his hands and he healed people, and how easy it is today to be like, well, Jesus' hands, like, he's not physically sitting beside me. Our faith, I feel like, because we're not physically sitting.
Yeah.
You know, I know we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's a different thing, but I just think that we can really struggle in our faith walk.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I take comfort in that, because he is, I know one of his names is Rock. He is solid, rock solid.
Yes.
He is our firm foundation. We can change every day, every moment of every day, but he is steadfast and we can take comfort. He is our source of stability.
Yeah. That's even a quality to admire in humans. I mean, there are many things I love about my wife, Carol, and those of you that know her well, one of the things I say that I love about Carol, she is always the same. Man, I'm up here and I'm down here and I'm all over the place, you know, depending on how my breakfast went this morning. And she, you know, the way you see Carol when she sits over here, if you broke in my house, don't break in my house because I have a gun. But if you shook her awake at 2 o'clock in the morning, she would be exactly the same. She never changes, you know, and it is it's a godly quality. But you know what? That's a quality that the world hates about Jesus. They hate it because try as they might, they can't evolve past what God says is right and wrong. You know, we can send a man to the moon. We got computers now that can talk and think for us, but murder is still wrong. Robbery is still wrong. Homosexuality is still an abomination. Adultery is still a sin before God. And it always will be, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like Joe Foch said, Jesus ain't up for re-election in 4 years. That people could handle. Good stuff. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Carried about by various strange and strange doctrines. Boy, that doesn't sound like it was written for us just yesterday. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for that for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, the Jewish Christians that this was written to, probably, you know, they had been branded illegitimate by those still in Judaism and in the Levitical system. And they probably said something like, some religion you Christians got, you ain't even got an altar to offer sacrifices on. But the writer here insists we do have an altar. But it's an altar that those who cling to Judaism and the Levitical system have no right to. You see, it says there, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And you know what it says, the body of those animals, talking about sin sacrifices in the old covenant, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Where was Jesus sacrificed? Outside the city. The crucifixion was always outside the city because it was a horrible, disgusting thing to watch, and it disturbed people. When you go and visit Jerusalem, there are two competing sites that are supposedly where Jesus' tomb was, that he rented for the weekend. There's the Holy Sepulchre, tomb of the Holy Sepulchre. It's inside the city. And then there's what they call the Garden Tomb, which is outside the city. We visited them both. But this verse is one reason why I believe the Garden Tomb is more likely. I don't know that it really was the one, but it's more likely of the two because it's outside the camp. This, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. This is an allusion, a reference to something the writer has already said about Moses. Moses, years and years before, looking forward to the coming of Jesus, deemed it better to bear Jesus' reproach than to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We learned that back in, we saw that in Hebrews 11. Chapter 11, verses 24 through 26 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. We've said before, we have faith that looks back to when Jesus came. They had faith that looked forward to when Jesus was coming. You and Moses got saved the same way, faith in Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here in 13 when he says, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. He's essentially saying, let us bear his reproach like Moses did. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Again, referring back to chapter 11, when he says, you know, like Moses who left Egypt with all of its pleasures, he says here, we also have no city. So let us, like Moses, leave Egypt. Spiritually speaking, let us leave the Egypt in our own lives with all of its temporary pleasures of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Let us get out of Egypt because we're looking for a permanent city, a city that is to come, as it says there in verse 14. But and then do not forget to do good to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, doing good is dropping that card in the mail. It makes me think of Miss Betty Justice, who writes so many cards. That's doing good. Doing good is dropping off flowers. Makes me think of the Lees. I don't know if they're in. They brought. They're just two examples. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now watch this one. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now, this is not talking about in a civil sense. This is not the police or the government. The context here, those who rule over here, is our spiritual leaders. In our case, Brother Cal, okay? Do you realize that someday Cal Hampton will stand before God and give an account of us? You realize that? I remember hearing Brother Roger talk about that. Do you realize he willingly takes on that responsibility? No one makes Cal be our pastor. No one's holding a gun to his head. He does so willingly because that's God's call on his life. And if the thought of that doesn't make you love the man even more, then something wrong with you. Amen? I mean, that's a heavy burden for a preacher to bear. But this verse can also be taken to the wrong in the to the wrong extreme. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There can be danger of that. I read about a pastor who announced his resignation from a church that he had been there for a long time. And one of the people in his congregation came up to him and said, "I don't see how I'm going to make it without you. I depend on you so much for my spiritual help." And the preachers looked at him and said, "Well, then the sooner I leave, the better. So you can start depending on God." So that there's a danger in that too. Never build your life, never build your spiritual life on any servant of God. Build it on Jesus. Verse 18, pray for us. We are confident that we have a good, pray for us. Slow down, Billy. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. And my goodness, what a benediction we have here. I don't know how you improve on this. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete for every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I love this next verse. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Whoever the author was, he was a Southern Baptist preacher. I have written to you in a few words. I think this is the second longest letter in the New Testament. I know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's a good study. That was through Hebrews. I hope y'all enjoyed that. I'm going to take a little break for a few weeks. I'm not quitting teaching. I'm not going anywhere either. Some people have asked me if I'm going on a trip. I'm not going anywhere. Mike Rainey's going to take over. I just need some downtime with all that I had going on with my family and stuff. I know what Mike's teaching on. I'm not going to tell you because that'd be stealing his thunder. But you're going to want to be here. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be in Sunday school. So I'm looking forward to what Mike's got to share with us. And I hope y'all need to be here too. It'll be good. Any questions, thoughts? All right. Father, thank you for another hour that you've let us sit here unafraid, worshiping you, studying you, learning of you, keeping our eyes on you. We're just so grateful for that. Dismiss us in your love. Bring us all back here next week if that's your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.